Think about the words we're singing to you, the great truths of Scripture. May we truly worship you. May our hearts come to your word open and ready to receive. As I read in the Psalms this week, the psalmist said, "It is as if you were asleep. Awaken out of your sleep and touch our souls today." What a great passage we'll be in today, the life of Joseph, as we begin. And I pray, God, if there are some folks here today who aren't happy with the life you gave them, they're discontent and they're not joyful, they don't see your plan, I pray today would be a great start of reversing that, and they'd truly be able to bow in your presence and say, "Thank you, God, for the plan of my life that you've given me." We give you this service, trusting you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good singing. And small crowd, great singing. What an awesome privilege it is to study the life of Joseph. I often think God leads me in the messages I pick while I pray, but I think he leads them to me because I need them. And I know if I need them, you don't need them at all, right? You need them as well. And so this is such an encouragement, and I trust it'll be an encouragement, a refreshing study. Summer, people are in and out all the time, and vacationing and staycationing and going to Walmart and stuff like that. If you miss, I hope you'll get on the internet and you will listen. Now, if you have a favorite show, you record it, right? And if you're gone, you make sure you watch it. So if you miss, I'd encourage you. This is so powerful. It's such an encouragement. And entitled this series, God Meant It for Good, which comes from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And that's where we'll be going. Today, it's simply entitled, "It's Not About Me." Father, help us to grasp this truth today. I need it. We need it. Because we come to you, Lord, and we say, "Here's my life, here's my plans, now bless it." And all along, you're saying, "No, no, no. I'm God, you're not. This is my plan for you." God, encourage the downhearted today. I lift up and comfort the broken. And encourage those who are in the fight to stay in the fight. Or maybe some here today look at their life and their thought is, "I don't like my life. I don't like, God, what you've done to my life. I shouldn't be here. I should have this. I should have that." Lord, I pray that this study would draw us to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And help us to say, "Thank you for the plan you gave me." So speak now as your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. It's not about me. I want it to be about me, don't you? Shouldn't life be about me and you? Have you ever watched a movie with somebody who's already watched the movie? You know, and you get to this suspenseful part, and you know the hero can't die, but it sure seems like he's going to lose his life. And do you ever do what I do when you know somebody's watched the movie? You ask them questions. What's going to happen here? Does he die? How's he going to get out of this fix? I think she's the one who did it. No, I think he's the one who did it. And do you ever watch the person who's already seen it? They won't tell you, will they? And what do they always say? "Just keep on watching." And you go, "Just keep on watching." Do you ever ask those questions about your life? Where am I going? How do I get there? Where have I been? Why have I been there? What's God doing? Do you ever think of thinking, you know, just keep watching. Just keep watching. Because the one who has planned our days is in charge and is in control. And we forget that, don't we? Just keep watching. Somebody's already planned our days. I think the greatest joy and contentment and fulfillment in life is to be content in the plan God has given us. We always want another plan. We look at this person's life and that family's life, and we want to be them, or we want to have what they want, and we can't believe that we have the troubles that they don't have. By the way, everybody's got troubles. But don't we tend to look at our own like, oh, I'm the only one that has this problem? And we forget that God has given us His plan for us to fulfill that plan. But we have a problem. Our ways aren't His ways. Our thoughts aren't His thoughts. We get discouraged. We get depressed. Sinful anger jumps in. We are joylessness. We have joylessness. There are jealousies. And we truly miss the privilege of being content. This is God's plan for me. And we're going to see this in the life of Joseph, that it's not about Joseph. It's not about us. It's about God fulfilling His plan and we being a part of it. Rejoicing because we're a part of it. As I was thinking of this week, you know, God's plan is often confusing, isn't it? Be honest, it's often confusing. It's often difficult, hard, full of pain. Do you ever have any questions about God's plan for your life? Do you ever say why? Job did. Oftentimes, God's plan is full of events that seem impossible, that there's a God orchestrating it all together. God, there's no way that you could be orchestrating this together for my good. Well, I don't know why that's up, but all right. I'm getting blinded all of a sudden. I'm thinking, but God is orchestrating that, okay? Good plan. Pay you later. But you know what I think also? I think we don't really understand God. We have this misguided view of God. I come to Christ and now everything works out great. No problems, no struggles. What Bible are you reading? The only perfect man, God, man that walked this earth. Did he struggle? Did he have problems? Did he suffer? So God is orchestrating His plan and purpose. It's not about us, and we get the privilege of being a part of it. Now, in order to understand the life of Joseph, you have to understand some background. I'm going to try to do this quick, so I don't want to bore you, but you cannot understand Joseph's life without understanding this background. You have to understand it. After the flood in Genesis 6 and the Tower of Babel, remember that story? God called Abraham. God called Abraham an idolater to be His own child. And in Genesis 12, we read these verses. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham, a person. In Genesis 17, the sign of the covenant that Abraham already received was circumcision. Genesis 17, 1 through 11. Abraham's second wife had a son named Ishmael. They had a lot of wives back then. I don't recommend it. One's enough. Oh, I didn't say that. His second wife had a son, Ishmael, but it was not God's plan and design to have his seed, the promised seed from which the Messiah came, to pass through Ishmael. It was to go through Isaac. In fact, in verse 21 of chapter 17, God says, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So far we have Abraham and Isaac. So Isaac is born, and it is again revealed and recorded that the covenant would pass through him, Genesis 21, 22, and 26. Isaac has two sons. Who are they? Jacob and Esau. That's right. And so we know that Jacob and Esau were twins. And so Jacob, isn't it amazing that God picked his children to come from a man who had four wives? You know why I think God does that? To show his grace. He uses imperfect people like me and like you. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. Now those are some wives' names, right? And so here we had the 12 sons plus some daughters. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. His name is changed to Israel. Genesis chapter 32, Genesis chapter 35. Along that time, Joseph now is born to Jacob, and he had a younger son named Benjamin. So now we are going to see that it is going to pass now to Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Eventually, God will now transfer his name to Judah, Genesis 49:10, where the Messiah would eventually come. Now, you have to understand this to realize what God is doing in Joseph's life. Joseph is a part of God's moving his covenant along so that eventually Jesus Christ can come from the tribe of the Lion of Judah, and he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in fact, you and I are a part of this promise. Listen to Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are a child of Abraham today because of what he did way back when I just briefly gave you Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, on down the line. We are here today because of that wonderful fulfillment of God's plan. And we are going to see that it's not about Joseph. In fact, if you turn to Genesis 37, if you have a Bible, it's very interesting that when we start talking about Joseph, verse 2 says, these are the generations of Jacob. Isn't that interesting? The next several chapters from 37 to 50 are about Joseph. But isn't it amazing that Moses wrote, these are the generations of Jacob, the covenant family, Israel, God's people. Now, it wasn't about Joseph, even though he's 37 to 50. It was about God's plan of keeping his people going. But he lived right in it, didn't he? We have seen the movie, right? So we can easily say, just keep watching. God's going to do some amazing things in Joseph's life. But is it a lot harder when you're living it? It is, isn't it? It's a lot harder when you're living it. We know, we've seen the movie. We know the amazing things God did. But some of the struggles we're going to see in just a second, it's a lot harder to live through it. Before we dive into the first main point here, I want to ask you a question. As you evaluate your life right now, don't answer out loud. I want you to really consider this. Are you content? Are you content in God's plan for your life? Do you have joy? Are you joyful in what God is doing in your life? Even our failures, God is sovereign over. Can't explain it, but it's what the Bible says. Do you feel blessed because you're in God's plan? Are you satisfied in God's plan? Or do you wake up and go, I wish this wasn't here, and I wish this wasn't here, and I wish I had that wife, and I wish I had that husband, I wish I had those kids, I wish I had that job, I wish I had that bank account, I wish I had their house, I wish I had their looks, I wish I had their clothes. You want me to keep going? Is that not America? I want you to really evaluate. Please don't look at your neighbor and say, boy, this is really for her. What trials and struggles and troubles has God brought into your life where you are not satisfied that this is God's plan for me? Boy, it'd be awesome one day if we just lined up here one after another and we just shared, wouldn't it? This is my struggle. I haven't been happy. So evaluate your life. But just keep watching. All right, real quick. Now, don't panic. There's 36 verses here. We're not going to go through every one of them in detail. First of all, God reveals his person in 37:1-11. We are introduced to Joseph, who is 17 years old, just 17 years old. He is the younger son, and of course, we've got Benjamin also, of the one Jacob loved. He loved Rachel more than Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And Joseph has two dreams. 17. He shows a little bit of immaturity. In fact, if you see in verse number 2, he was playing with some of his brothers and he brought a bad report of them to their father. He was sort of a tattletale. Now, we don't have a whole lot of bad stuff about Joseph, do we? Moses just wasn't going to highlight that as he wrote this. But we see, I think, maybe a little immaturity there. But I think he was a general, all-around good kid, though he was a sinner, Everybody's a sinner. So he brings a bad report. How do you think his brothers felt? You ever tell on your brothers or sisters? You ever get beat up later that afternoon? Well, you should have. Unless they were, you know, trying to put the cat in the microwave or something, then you should get told on. His father didn't do him any favors, did he? Any favors? We are told that his father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his other brothers, and he made him this beautiful coat of many colors in verse 3. And his brothers knew it. Can you imagine that? Son, come here. All you other sons, come here. Joseph, I love you. You're my favorite. I made you this coat. Oh, thanks, Dad. And they hated him for it. Joseph's in a bad way. That wasn't his fault. In fact, look at verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. You know, they're out in the field or they're walking in the marketplace and he walks by Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and all his brothers. And they're going, I don't know what the curse words were back then, but they probably said them, right? Probably called him a few names or didn't even speak to him. They couldn't stand him. Joseph really had not done that much wrong. Look down in verse 11. His brothers not only hated him, but they were jealous of him. They were jealous because Dad loved him more. But he has these dreams in verses 6 through 9. He dreams in verse 6, verse 7, that these sheaves were in the field. And he tells his brothers and his dad this. And my sheaf arose up and stood upright. And behold, all of yours bowed down to me. I mean, he's one of the youngest kids. And he's telling the older brothers. And back then, that wasn't right. I'm going to rule over you one day. You're going to bow down to me. Maybe a little immaturity there. Maybe he's just excited. Then he has another dream. In fact, look at verse 8, though. His brother said to him, are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you indeed going to rule over us? Notice this. They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So not only did they hate him because of what his dad did, now they've turned up the hate volume a little bit louder. I didn't know you could do that, but you can. It's not over yet. Verse 9, he dreamed another dream, told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. They're probably going, oh, great. Another dream, this dreamer. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Who were the 11 stars? His 11 brothers. He again says, I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to reign over you. And you are going to bow down to me. I'll be higher than you. I'll be more prominent. I'll be more powerful. Me, Joseph. Oh, my goodness. And they hated him even more. Notice verse 10. He told it to his fathers and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come bow ourselves to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous. But notice the end of verse 11. His father Jacob kept the saying in mind. You know what I think Jacob was thinking? Jacob had grown a lot spiritually. Jacob knew the covenant promises and had taught them to Joseph and his brothers. I think Jacob was thinking, wow, this is related to the covenant. This is related to God preserving his power, his promise. So God's plan was being revealed. Notice, secondly, God reveals his plan. Now, let me ask you this. If you just received official word that you were going to be powerful and rule over many, and you knew the covenant and you realized God was a part of this, what would you be daydreaming about? You're out there under the stars at night, you know, and they didn't have video games and television. You just had to lay out in the grass and look up at the stars and praise God. And what would you be daydreaming or nightdreaming about? Wow, I'm going to rule one day. God's going to take me and lift me up. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. My life is going to be awesome. Wow, this is, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. I'm like a kid at Christmas. Although they didn't have Christmas yet. Wouldn't that be what you were thinking of? You know, I think sometimes we're guilty of daydreaming about a plan that God never gave us. You ever do that? We begin to dream and think because I'm dreaming it or I think it, God has to do it. But this is God's plan for the completion of his covenant. But God's plan for his chosen person here, Joseph, involves some confusing and difficult events. He was not going straight to the top, was he? But he was still in God's plan. Verses 12 to 22, the jealousy and the hatred has an opportunity to act. In 12 to 22, Joseph sold to his brothers. His brothers are out there taking care of the sheep, and Jacob says to Joseph, go check on your brothers. Now his brothers hated him. Go check on him. You know what I'd have been doing? I think I've got some homework. I've got to go build something. So he goes out there and notice verse 18. They saw him from afar. He came too near to them. They conspired against him to kill him. They said one to another, here comes this dreamer. They already gave him a nickname, the dreamer. Now, my wife's nickname for me is Dreamboat. But anyway, his nickname was the dreamer. All right, we know that's a lie. Okay. And in verse 20, they begin to conspire because of the hatred and jealousy. Come now, let us kill him. Throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him. Now they're deceiving and plotting and lying. And we'll see what will become of his dreams. Ah, that's stuck in their craw, isn't it? We'll see if we ever bow down to this dreamer. So Reuben has a plan to kind of protect him a little bit. And verses 23 to 24, they seize him when he comes. They rip off that robe that they hate and they throw him in a pit. No water was in it. This is his brothers. Verses 25 to 30, they sell him into slavery. Wait a minute. I just had a dream that I was going to rule and reign. What's going on? He is sold to the Ishmaelites, I think it was, and the Midianite traders, verse 28. And he's, isn't it interesting? He's sold for 20 shekels of silver. Are you seeing Jesus yet in this? Jesus was sold for, what, 30 pieces of silver? Jesus was treated horribly because he was God's chosen. And they took Joseph to Egypt, verse 28. Reuben goes back to see if Joseph is in the pit and he's gone and he panics. Verses 31 to 35, they make up this plan to trick their father, Jacob. And they take that coat they hate and they kill a sheep and put blood all over it. And now there's a sheep or this wild animal came out and killed Joseph. Can you imagine their fake tears? They hated this guy's guts. Jacob bought it, though. But I didn't tell you they also then sold Joseph down into Egypt. You see, in all of these things, even that I didn't bring out, when he couldn't find his brothers, he found a man in verse 15. You see God's sovereignty working every little detail, fulfilling God's plan for his life. I just find this amazing. Here is God's chosen servant. And other than some immaturity, nothing is recorded of an evil life. He received the promise of power and rule. But yet look what's happening to him. He's taken from his father, from his younger brother. He's taken from his homeland. He doesn't know what lies ahead. He must have been confused. What a great struggle. But we have seen the movie and we're going, just keep watching, Joseph. Just keep watching. Just keep watching. Just keep watching. But when you live it, it's much harder, isn't it? It's easy to read these stories in the scriptures that all point to Jesus and say, oh, that wouldn't have been that hard. But when you are actually living it and you are thrown down in a well in the dark, spiders and who knows what, and all of a sudden you're strapped and bound with chains and you're with this group of traitors and you're walking off to another land and then you're sold again. Oh, just keep watching, it's okay. Not when you're living it. It's a lot harder, rather, let me say that. Because when you and I are living through it and God seems hidden, does God ever seem hidden in your life? You ever say, God, where are you? Why did you allow that? What's going on? It can be a most difficult and trying time. And we stop saying, you know, Tim, just keep watching. God isn't done. Application. This life is about God fulfilling His plan. It's hard, it's difficult, it's full of questions, twists and turns, but God is orchestrating it all. I just came up with five simple applications. Number one, being a part of God's plan means, are my slides not up? Being a part of God's plan means we are not in charge. We are not in charge. Now be honest, would you today? Do you like being in charge? Didn't it throw you off when these chairs were different today? Didn't it just mesh with your mind? Doesn't it throw you off when I'm up here instead of down here? Doesn't it bother us when we're not in charge? Be honest. God knows your mind. It does, doesn't it? And our children's favorite line, "You're not the boss of me," is our favorite line as well. "I'll do what I want. Don't you tell me what to do." But God decides and decrees and carries out His plan for us in His divine wisdom that He's ordained for His glory and for His good and our good as well. And God's plan for Joseph was to preserve His people and His covenant so one day we could have a Messiah and not go to hell but to go to heaven. God is in charge. Hebrews 10:7, speaking of Jesus, says, "Behold, Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." It was written in the Psalms. You see, the heart of Jesus was, "God, I have come to do your will." What was God the Father's plan for Jesus? To immediately put Him on the throne? What was God the Father's plan for Joseph? To immediately put Him on the throne? Suffer, struggle, heartache, pain. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 26, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Is that your heart today as you look at your life? Or are you upset and mad and you don't like that God brought this into your life and this should not be happening to you because you are special? And we miss it. We go through life and we just miss it. Being a part of God's plan means we are not in charge. Secondly, being a part of God's plan means we must humbly receive it with joy. This plan for Joseph included twists and turns and heartaches beyond all kinds of description, and we've only just begun. Do you know, being God's child, that you do not live in a world of chance and luck? And I've said it before, you know, at a softball game, we get out there and pray, and then we say, "Good luck, good luck, good luck." Why pray if we believe in luck? There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. There is a mighty sovereign God who has decided, "This is my plan for your life. And it includes this, 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 and this." And our part is to humbly receive it with joy. The twists, the turns, the heartaches, sometimes beyond description. But we're not in this bad, "You know, I just have bad luck, you know. Just have bad luck." Or as some people say, "God is just out to get me." You ever say that? "God's just out to get me." Is He really out to get you? Well, it doesn't mean we don't hurt at times or shed tears. But listen again to the words of Christ. This is a prophetic looking for Christ coming. Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Again, Jesus is exemplified here. "I delight to do your will." This is your plan. This is your plan, Father, to put me among my own and they to reject me. This is my plan for people to spit on me, to hit me, to beat me, to put a crown of thorns on my head, to hate me. My own brothers didn't believe. To crucify me, to say I'm crazy. Father, this is your plan for me. I delight to do your will, oh my God. Wow. Are you there? Am I there? Do you receive God's plan with joy? Or do we live every day grumbling and murmuring, and I don't like it? And then we stand next to the cross and we got to fall on our faces, right? The Father's will for His Son was rejection and murder, and to put our sins upon Him. Do we receive His plan with joy? Just keep watching. Thirdly, being a part of God's plan means that God is never absent. I saw this week on the news that this is what, the 30th or 35th anniversary of Ferris Bueller's Day Off? And you know the famous clip they always show? Bueller, Bueller, Bueller. Okay, you look like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Show some life or something. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. Where was Bueller? He was absent. He was gone. Being a part of God's plan means knowing that God is never absent. So I looked up the word absent. Here's the official shortened definition. Not in a certain place at a given time. Missing, away. God is never missing. God is never away. So Joseph is made to know, I'm going to rule, I'm going to reign, you're going to bow down to me. Surely this is a part of God's great covenant plan. Now I'm down in a pit. I've had my clothes ripped off of me. Now I'm in a caravan being marched into a land who knows where. Now I'm sold again into a place who knows where. And the story keeps going. How did this happen? This isn't the way my life is supposed to turn out. That's not what they told me when I was a kid. You know, they told me, whatever you dream, you can do. If you can think it, you can do it. What? You know, I went to class day at Central the other day. That's where they have class day. And all the seniors are down there on the floor. And then after it's over, the seniors exit out and go all the way around the gym. And they made their way all the way around in their brown caps and gowns. And then all the juniors come down from the stands and they file in and take the place. It is now their job to lead the school into glory. Right? You know, it's kind of a neat ceremony. And so all of these students were standing around me, and I couldn't help to think, here they are. There's such excitement. There's such anticipation. We made it through high school. I am now a member of one of the greatest alumni ever, Evansville Central High School, home of the Bears. Only a few, the proud, the Bears can be that. And you know, they get up and give the speeches. We started as a freshman. You know, those wonderful speeches that are so exciting and they're just riveted, you know. And there is such excitement. We're going to go off to college and we're going to do this, and my life is going to be nothing but awesomeness. And what I dream I can do and what I think I can accomplish, and it's just going to be great. I'm going to find that knight in shining armor, and he's going to own a white horse, and we're going to get married on that horse, and we're going to ride off into the sunset, and it'll be a beautiful sunset, and I'll have a long flowing dress and one of them pointy hats with that stuff coming down from it, and he'll be the most handsome man ever, and we'll ride off, and we'll go to our castle, and they'll make a Disney movie about us. It's going to be awesome, right? But I was looking at those couple hundred teenagers and all of those hopeful thoughts. I couldn't help to think of reality. Some will die early. Some will end up in jail. Some will be divorced. Some will experience great heartache. Death will be a constant reality as they get older. Tragedies will occur. Some of these who are so excited will just live to exist from day to day. Some will drown their life in alcohol or drugs. War may be a part of their world. And the list could go on and on and on. I think that's how Joseph felt. Wow. Guys, listen, look what God's going to do. He gave me this dream. Surely this is a part of the covenant. We hate your guts. Throw him in a pit. Sell him into slavery. And it doesn't end there. It gets worse. You see, reality sets in to life. And it can seem like God is absent and God is missing and he doesn't care and he is just too busy to mess with me. Boy, it'd be neat to just listen to you right now talk and see, is that you? God doesn't care. Now, none of us would be so bold to say, Dear Father, thank you for this day. Bless this day. Help me at work. And by the way, God, you don't care. Amen. But would you be honest? Take off your Sunday school halo and just be honest. We really kind of feel like that at times, don't we? Where are you? You're absent. Because life is full of twists and turns and things that we never dreamed when we wore that cap and gown. Because sin has ruined this world. Now, God may be waiting to move on your life. He may be waiting to awaken as if he's asleep, the psalmist says. But God is never absent, God is never away, and God is never missing. Never. His plan is perfect for you and for me as it was for Joseph when he was hated, when there was jealousy, when he was captured and ripped off his clothes and thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and sold into slavery again. And when it gets worse, God was never absent. I love how when Jesus was soon to be crucified and he's standing before Pilate in John 19, Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, what a great answer. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. I love that. Talk to me. I am big. I am powerful. Pilate, I'm suffering. And I'm about to suffer like crazy. I've been betrayed by my own follower. It does not look good. But my Father is not absent. Keep watching. All right? I'm going to wake you up one way or the other. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. You just keep watching, Pilate. You just keep watching. And wait till they kill me. Wait for 3 days. Oh, yes. You just keep watching. You could do nothing unless my Father gave you the authority, because he is not missing. He is not away. He is not absent. This is his plan. He was there, is there, will always be there. Fourthly, being a part of God's plan means that today is always connected with tomorrow. Today is always connected with tomorrow. See, God was orchestrating Joseph's life today for what? For what he was going to do tomorrow. But we get so wrapped up in today. In fact, those dreams indicated tomorrow, did they not? Oh, you're going to bow down to me. That's tomorrow. But we want it today. And his sovereignty is seen over and over again in this amazing account. The pain and heartache of today is always preparing for tomorrow. I'll never forget, and I probably shared this story before, but when I was in Bible college, and I think I was just a freshman, and I was building mattresses. You know what you guys sleep on every night? And I didn't like that job, but I worked it. And one day after class, the secretary came up to me, this little pink thing, you know, a post-it note or whatever it was, or from the desk of, and hands it to me and says, your job is over. Oh, well, praise God. I don't have a job. 800 miles away from home. I don't know what I'm doing and scared to death anyway, and I've just lost my job. Hallelujah. Buy a cake. And I remember just kind of, I don't have a job. And they were going to put me in the division that built refrigerators and people carried refrigerators around. Now listen, if you compared me to Muscle Man Joe Drew, he could carry a refrigerator. All I can do is open them, all right, and pull something out. And so I thought, man, I'll go there, but man, this is, but then an opening at the airport opened up. That makes sense, an opening opened up, okay. And I went out there and I'm walking around the hangar and the guy is showing me that and I don't have a clue. I am blown away at all this airport language and I'm going, oh, this is horrible, this is horrible. And then I began to learn it and learn it and learn it. Because 12 years later, when I was going to pastor a little tiny church and I needed to work extra, God knew there'd be an opening at the airport 20 miles away that I would need to work so I could eat. And God gave me the experience back then to get fired from, not get fired, but for the shift to end at the job building mattresses to take me over to the airport to learn that so I could walk in cold turkey to that boss and say, hey, I've got experience with airplanes. I need a job. You're hired. Do you get how it works? But what do? We panic. Instead of saying, just keep watching. You see, what God does today is always connected with what he wants to do with you tomorrow. Tomorrow. So instead of quitting and getting in our beds and pulling the cover over and saying, I can't do it, I can't go another day, I'm just going to lay here and listen to the birds outside my window and everything will just be fine. Well, that's tempting some days, isn't it? Keep watching. Again, we go back to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set. Oh, class, you're smarter than that. For the joy that was set before him tomorrow. He endured the cross today, despising the shame today, and is seated at the right hand of the Father tomorrow. In Jesus' life, today was also connected with tomorrow. Just keep watching. Remember John 17:5? Jesus said, I long for the glory that I had with you before I came here to earth. Here's where I'm at today, Father. And I want that glory. And I know I'm going to get it tomorrow. Tomorrow. And the last one. Being a part of God's plan means that we always have a redemptive purpose. God's plan for Joseph was redemptive. In other words, to save. This wasn't just so we could learn to handle the trials. This was for us to know God wants to do the same thing for us. To be used for people to be saved. That was God's plan. I'm gonna deliver you, put you in power in Egypt to save my people. You know the rest of the story. Jesus' purpose was redemptive, was it not? Mark 10:45, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. The same thing God did with Joseph, the same thing the Father did with his son. Redemptive. Luke put it this way, he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why God did this to Joseph as an example of Jesus. To save his people, if you know the rest of the story. Now, I know this afternoon you're going to get down and get your Bible and read from Genesis 37 to 50. You can't wait. I know you. You can't wait. You're going to turn off the TV. You're not going to eat. You're going to just sit there and read it. You're going to memorize it. Okay. We can dream, right? God's plan for us is redemptive. Do you realize God's plan for your life? You are where he put you, even the trials, even the failures, even the mistakes. He has put you where he has put you to be a shining light of his grace, to be a part of his redemptive plan so people could look at you and hear the gospel, see the gospel, and repent of it by God's sovereign design and power and be saved. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're not here just to gather on Sundays. We are gathered to be a part of his redemptive purpose. And one of those things is for this world to see us suffer and to see us do it with joy and delight and to say, you know what? Just keep watching. Just keep watching. Well, Let's land the plane. When we're tempted to think our life is all about us, we need to look at the life of Joseph, but we need to also look at the life of Jesus. It's not about us. It's about God's plan. It's about God fulfilling his plan. And he just steps down by his grace and says, "Hey, Rhonda Cox, I decided to put you in my plan. Hey, Jerry Thackeray, I've decided to put you in my plan. Hey, Tim Garrett, I've decided to put you. You put your name there." Isn't that grace and love? So let me ask us, me, you, all of us today, how you doing with being content? Do you drive to work and see all those big houses and go, "God, why not me?" When the guy at work got the raise and the promotion and all that and you didn't, are you content? Are you happy? I've heard some people say, "The Bible doesn't tell us to be happy." Oh, I believe it does. I believe the Hebrew word for blessed is also be happy. Now, it goes deeper than just I'm happy because my wife didn't burn the food or something. It's a deep-seated, are you happy? Because you're in God's plan, even if God throws you in a pit, even if God sells you into slavery, even if your brothers hate you, even if your wife, your husband, your kids hate you, even if your job is horrible, even if you're the ugliest person on the planet, whatever you want to put there, whatever God has brought into your life, are you happy? Oh, I don't, that doesn't mean that, you know, somebody runs over our dog because it got loose and you were there and you heard the thump thump. You come skipping back whistling, "Praise God." Yeah, there's heartache, there's tears. But are we deep down? Are you satisfied? Do you think God made a mistake with you? Do you? May God help us to grasp this truth in all the twists and turns of life that all of us face. It's not about me. It's about his plan. Father, thank you for Jesus, who is our shining example. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to launch this today, this amazing study of Joseph, which really is a study of Jesus. I pray for myself. I pray for your church today. And it is so easy to get caught up in my plans and my way. We lose our joy. We lose our contentment. We're not happy because we don't have this. We don't have that. Other people have this. Other people have that. I've got this trial. And those trials are real. But Lord, I think we forget. This is your plan. There's a purpose. Keep watching. I pray, Father, that your spirit is moved in our hearts today. And even as we sing this song, that we fall down before you, that that's what our hearts are doing, that we would stop while we're singing and maybe confess our sin, confess our discontentedness, and confess our selfishness of wanting our plan, and just praise you for giving us the privilege of being a part of your plan. And Father, if there's one here today that they've never come to the cross of Jesus, I pray that you would give them life today. They would enter into the narrow road. They would strive, as you said in Luke, to enter the narrow road and put away their own efforts of trying to appease you, but accept the blood sacrifice of your Son that satisfied your wrath on Calvary's cross. Father, to continue to do a work in our hearts as we respond in Christ's name.